Thank you, guys. That was great. So it comes that time for our talker tonight. And, you know, most of you know her. And if you don't know, you're going to love her. She always has something interesting to say. Either it's from, she had something from country songs, maybe Wikipedia, her own little knowledge, her own little jokes, whatever it is, huh? I said Wikipedia. Whatever it is, she always has something interesting to say, and she really speaks from her heart. And she loves pink hair, if you can't tell already. So if you would all please give, huh? It's raspberry. Sorry, it's raspberry tonight. It's not pink. It's raspberry. I just told her don't wear orange with that color of hair because it might not work out so well, right? Yeah. Anyways, if you guys would all give a warm welcome to our Lindy Engstrom. What do you want?
Hi, Jane and Cindy. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
You know, if you... Thank you, Stan. If you've been to this church every Sunday and Wednesday for the last several weeks, you've experienced a rare synergy of talks that have all been on a similar topic, but with unique perspectives of the talkers, which include Kimberly, Rita, Connie, me, Millie, Reverend Patty, some friends of Jonathan's. And the topics have been about being out of control, letting go of control, repentance, attachment, detachment, intention, attention, service, meaning, and purpose. That's the talks of last month in a nutshell, Sundays and Wednesdays. But I decided that I wanted to synthesize that a little bit more than just by giving you the overarching umbrella. I wanted to do a book report of the book that encompasses all of those topics and more, and that is really worth reading, although it's 20 years old. And the book is by Deepak Chopra. Now, many of you know Deepak, otherwise known as Deep Pockets Chopra. He used to, in the 60s and 70s and 80s, I guess, he wrote big, thick books and charged lots of money for them. And then in the 90s and oddies and teens, he's writing real skinny little books and charging lots of money for them. So he's learned his lessons of least effort. That's one of the seven spiritual laws of Deepak's book of that name. Seven spiritual laws of success, published in 1994. It's subtitled A Practical Guide to the Fulfillment of Your Dreams. Well, don't we all want that? A Practical Guide to the Fulfillment of Our Dreams. Ooh boy, that sounds good to me. There are seven laws, just as it indicates, and each one of them has an incredible array of continuity with the talks that have been given here and with the Bible. I haven't found so many Bible quotes on one topic in I don't know how long, because there are really seven different topics if you look at it that way. The seven spiritual laws of success, according to Deepak, could be called seven spiritual laws of life, because life and success are really the same thing in his eyes. And I brought my Kindle, and I was going to quote to you from the book, but I just decided not to. I have enough quotes here to choke an elephant. So let's proceed with choking that elephant. Before I begin, I'll get my one joke out of the way. I told Chanelis outside. If you fall, I'll catch you. Sincerely, the floor. Only too real. I took a stumble today, not falling to the floor. I just landed up against the wall. And it took two CNAs to rescue me from my walker. It was the walker's fault. I'm fine. I'm better having sung a few songs and had a few hugs, and I'm much improved by being here tonight, although getting here was something of an effort. So, what are the seven laws of spiritual laws of success or life? And that's the piece of paper that I cannot find, actually. It should be this one, but it isn't. Oh, well. We didn't really need to know them anyway, because we know what they are.
Another elephant save.
Yeah. The first law is potentiality. By potentiality, I take it to mean anything is possible with God. And it says that so often in the Bible that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all quoted it. John, I didn't have a quote of that exact phrase, but Matthew said, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Luke said, nothing will be impossible with God. Mark said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. And Mark said again, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. So everybody agrees in the Bible, in the New Testament, that with God all things are possible. Matthew says, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say this to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So potentiality is really another definition of faith. In my view of Deepak's book, he sees it as being a need for silence and stillness to get in touch with what our potential really is. But what I know to be true is that all things are possible with God. And if it takes silence and stillness to get in touch with what God wants for us, then let's be silent and still. I'm so disorganized. I'm loving it. There's the page.
You're loving it.
Yeah. Thank you, Joe. Deepak Chopra is quoted, and I'm not sure that this is his original citation, but I'm willing to believe it, of being the one to say first, the past is history, the future is a mystery, and this moment is a gift. That's why this moment is called the present. God is in the forefront of Deepak's mind when he writes this book, because it's called Spiritual Laws, and that implies that he's going to talk about God's beliefs and things that help us get in touch with God. He says, I want to know God's thoughts. The rest are details. So many of us are hung up in the details of life that we lose track of the fact that we want to know God's thoughts, because most of us aren't even aware of God having thoughts. If you want to transform your karma to a more desirable experience, look for the seed of opportunity within every adversity, and for that seed of opportunity to your dharma or purpose in life. And tie that seed of opportunity to your dharma or purpose in life. This will enable you to convert the adversity into a benefit and transform the karma into a new expression. The second law is... This is some fun here. Giving and receiving. Deepak teaches that the more you give, the more you get. And we should be giving away what we want to get back. So many of us do that in the church now. We give love and hugs and joy to each other, and it comes right back to us as love and joy and hugs. Pretty incredible. Acts says in chapter 20, verse 15, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive, and it's way more fun too. But what we forget in that equation is that sometimes it's more blessed to receive, and we need to be gracious receivers. So many of us are, quite frankly, codependent. And we give 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 no opportunity to those who we love to get their tenfold return. Did you ever think about that? That when you say no to someone who wants to give to you, you're actually stealing their tenfold return? How about we be gracious and generous in our receiving and let those who love us and want to give to us, give to us? I'm suddenly quite confronted by the mirror that's in front of me that I'm looking in as I say that. But I'm in a situation where I really need a lot of help. I've been using Uber, which is a personal taxi service. And some of our membership are driving for Uber and Lyft and those kinds of outfits. And I've had nothing but wonderful success with the drivers that I've met. How nice they've been, and the cars that they've been driving have been wonderful. And it's only denting my MasterCard about half as much as a taxi would. But I have been doing it simply because of a fear of asking for too much help. I'm stealing your tenfold return. So I beg your pardon, and I'll start asking for help again. Millie says, that's my God work, giving you an opportunity to help me, or something like that. Something like that. Yeah. Yeah. You know, Deepak says, when you struggle against this moment, you're actually struggling against the entire universe. Because this moment is what life is all about. And like a bug caught on a pin, we can only shred our wings if we struggle against this moment. Giving and receiving. Third law is karma. Karma, of course, as we know it, is cause and effect. What you sow, you reap. The Bible's big on cause and effect. Galatians said, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. In Corinthians, this point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is really fun. Proverbs, the backslider in heart will be filled with the fruits of his ways, and the good man will be filled with the fruits of his ways. Which is to say, you get what you give out. The fruits of your ways. If you're a backslider, you get the fruits of that. If you're a good man, you get the fruits of that. I already cited least effort, which is Deepak's answer to writing smaller books and charging equal money. But the object is to do less and accomplish more. And least effort is the only thing that makes sense to me. It's swimming downhill. That's kind of a mixed metaphor, but it's rowing gently downstream. It's the path of least resistance. It's going with the flow. Why would we always struggle against the flow? I don't know, ask anybody who does, and that's most of us in this room. Why do we struggle against the flow? The flow is so much easier. Timothy says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Now, you can think back to these talks that I've cited, Reverend Rita, Kimberly, myself. Reverend Rita talked about attention and intention. Kimberly talked about letting go of lack of control. I talked about discovering I had a lack of control. Intention and desire is the next law. For those of you who are keeping score, that would be 5. Want it and work to get it. That's intention and desire. Desire is wanting it. Intention is working to get it. Now, there's a whole spiritual realm of these laws that I'm not addressing tonight because I'm bringing it to you on my level. And lest we forget, with regards to intention and desire, everything is possible with God. So if we want something badly enough and we're willing to work to get it, then God will jump on board and help us do so, and so will our angel friends. That's the benefit of intention. If we pay our attention to what we want and we make it our intention to have it, then God will support us in that doing and make things easy. So we'll be back to least effort. It's a circular pattern. Every action is a karmic episode because action generates memory, memory generates desire, and desire generates action again. As you become conscious of these seeds of manifestation, you become a conscious choice maker, and the actions you generate will be evolutionary. That's pretty powerful knowledge. Pretty powerful stuff, really, for a simple 130-page book. Whenever you make a choice, ask yourself two questions. What are the consequences of this choice? And will this choice bring happiness to me and to those who are affected by it? Who'd have thunk it? Ask if the choice is going to be beneficial to you and to those who are affected by it. There's a concept that deserves more print than it gets. And least effort is expended when our actions are motivated by love, because nature is held together by the energy of love. So least effort equates to love. Philippians, with regards to intention and desire, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God." Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known to God. My request is for health for Jane and Millie. That's my intention and my desire. In John, 1 John 1:17, 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, the hardest part of all of this is detachment, because we all have attachment to something. I don't know if all of you know my story, but I was moved into assisted living. I call it assisted living because my sister was determined I would go there. And when my sister is determined, I go there. So on November 15th, I moved into assisted living, and I stopped driving my gorgeous little car, and I stopped living in my gorgeous little house. And I had just a small attachment to those two things, the house and the car. Just a very small attachment. Nothing major. Nothing major, I promise you. Well, since then, I've actually finished moving, which took the better part of 2.5 months. I didn't have that much stuff, but it all had to be gone through and divvied up to the rescue mission, the Salvation Army, the disabled veterans, the friends, the family, the strangers passing in the alley. Alley shopping is the best in University Heights, just in case anybody wondered. That's the best alley shopping in town. I knew I had to become detached. I had to give up my attachment to my house and my car, because I would be miserable for the rest of my life if I didn't do that. So I stopped using the car at all, having other people drive it, And this week I'm taking it up to Escondido and giving it back to the dealer because the lease is up anyway. How fortuitous. Just FYI, don't ever lease a car from Mini of Escondido. You think I'm being funny, but I'm not. I had a medical excuse to get out of my lease, and they wouldn't let me get it out of my lease. Whereas common courtesy for most dealers will let you do that under medical. So I'm paying for the car for a year beyond where I drove it. But that's okay. I signed the contract. That certainly helped become detached. I can't wait to see the back of that car. Now, there was a lot of debate about what are we going to do with the condo. I wanted to keep it. I didn't want to sell it. I wanted to rent it so that if I ever had a miracle cure, I could go back to it. That was pretty short-sighted thinking, quite frankly. So we agreed on a strategy, which would be we'd list it for sale, and if it didn't sell on our terms within a 60-day period, we'd rent it. Well, it was listed on a Monday, and on Wednesday I had two offers on the table, one with full asking price. Pre-qualified buyers. But a boom. Charged a little too little for that, didn't I? But it's going to close escrow Monday. And I can't wait to see the back of that. I took all the art that I loved and crowded it into my 250-square-foot studio apartment. And it looks like an art gallery. A very compact art gallery, nonetheless. Except for all the junk that I live with, you know. The papers are piled up on the bed. I don't have a dining table, or I'd pile them up on the dining table. But in order to get, we have to give up all attachment to the outcome. Galatians says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. There's no law that prevents us from having love, joy, and peace. The only law is that we have to become detached to those things which no longer serve us. I have about 100 pounds of that. I'm working on becoming detached from that too. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 30, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And later on, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. We don't need any of that stuff. We don't need cars. We don't need condos. We don't need bodies that don't serve us. God knows we don't need bodies that don't serve us. Because we have faith in the Lord, and in so doing we have everything that we need. Not only with God are all things possible, but with God all things are ours. This is kind of a one-trick pony tonight. But I'll bring it all home after I talk about Dharma. Dharma was a dog that belonged to my sister and brother-in-law. That's not the only meaning of Dharma, of course, but Dharma was a dog that chewed through doors, windows, bedding, walls. He clawed car windows until they broke. He monopolized the bed. You couldn't leave him home alone because he would break something in the house, all across the house. You couldn't leave him outside alone because he could jump 6 feet fences. He was part lab.
Oh. So I was wondering what kind of dog?
Chihuahua.
We have one of those in the family too, but his name's not Dharma. Dharma is meaning and purpose. And Dharma the dog had none. My brother-in-law used to take him out into the desert because they live in the Antelope Valley. And my brother-in-law would let him run free and chase rabbits for half an hour and then bring him back, and he would chew and bite and claw and kick and scratch to get his way out of the room he was in and into the next room anyway. He was supposed to be exhausted after half an hour running, chasing rabbits. Who knew? But Dharma involves that each one of us has unique talents and unique ways of expressing them. Each one of us is gifted. And it is our purpose to discover what our gifts are and then to use them for the betterment of humanity. We're supposed to discover our true selves, our spiritual selves. And Dharma the dog never made that discovery. He was always captive by his earth-like body and his dog-like mind. We have neither to be captive to. We have earth bodies, but we recognize that they are only temporary. And we have spiritual minds that recognize that we are one with God. And God don't make no junk, but he didn't make Dharma the dog either. At Jonathan's memorial on Sunday, a lot was said about Jonathan's meaning and purpose in his life. He learned what his true gifts were, that he was a triathlete, and he was gifted with the ability to teach youngsters and first-time open water swimmers how to do it, how to jump in the ocean and swim a half a mile at the beginning of a triathlon, how to overcome the fear and learn the techniques that made it easier to do. And according to his friends who worked with him, he was a master at this gift. Jonathan had meaning and purpose in his life. He knew he wanted to help young people and inexperienced ocean water swimmers. And he did that. Jonathan had meaning and purpose in his death. He demonstrated the gifts of courage, dedication, devotion, love. And we are all the better for having known him. But it's up to each one of us to find the meaning and purpose in our lives. Moving from independent living to assisted living is a wonderful opportunity to make that leap of faith. Because that's what it is. It's a leap of faith. It's faith that I will land this side up. Hello, floor. Floor has my back. It's letting go of attachment and finding the Dharma, the meaning and purpose in our lives that makes our lives meaningful and purposeful. It's understanding that with God all things are possible, that we must give and receive, that karma is at play in the world, cause and effect. These spiritual laws are, surprisingly and not surprisingly at the same time, the foundation of all the talks that we've been giving here for the last month or so. We didn't know about them, but we knew what we wanted to talk about, and it was that idea of meaning and purpose and detachment and intention and attention and desire. So stick around, and you might get 7 more spiritual laws one of these days. But for a 20-year-old book, that's pretty cool, huh? I recommend it. It's by Deepak Chopra, 7 Spiritual Laws of Success, subtitled A Practical Guide to Fulfilling Your Dreams. If we have it as good as Jonathan had it in finding meaning and purpose in fulfilling our dreams, then we will have done well. Thank you, Deepak. And thank you all.
Thank you, Lindy. That was great.